The scripture reading today is Matthew 18, 1 through 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him into the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast to everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter the life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast in hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How then ye, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, doubt he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiced more of that sheep than the 99 which were not astray. Even so it is not the will of my Your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish.
Will you rise with me for prayer, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Children, our example, our duty. This seems a paradox. How can children be our example and our obligation as well? How can we be followers of children and yet leaders of children? How is it that God expects us to imitate children and yet expects us so to live that children may safely imitate us? What kind of a paradox is this? Well, we devote our thinking this morning to these two truths that are given us in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage of Scripture which Lauren Bruce read to us. You know that someone has said, it isn't the ambiguous passages in the Bible that bother me, it's the plain passages. The passages that are so plain that it's clear what God wants me to do, what duty God requires of me, and which I find difficult, if not impossible, to do. All of us, I think, have met someone who follows this kind of subtle rationalization. In substitute for obeying the plain teaching of the Word of God, he makes an issue of some ambiguous teaching so that he can justify his failure to obey the plain teaching. If you spend any time at all counseling with adults especially, you discover that this is not an uncommon attitude on the part of otherwise intelligent and honest people. When you say something from the Scriptures that's absolutely plain, which they cannot ignore, and the responsibility and implications of which they cannot duck, immediately they will take an ambiguous passage and raise it up as an issue to get your minds off the plain passage and avoid their responsibility to the plainness of the Word of God. Now, of course, this is a human deception. It doesn't honor the man who does it. It's transparent in its fraudulence, and it's certainly a disgrace to God. The passage this morning is very plain. It imposes upon us as adults two tremendous ideas. First of all, our responsibility to be like children. And secondly, our responsibility so to live that children may safely be like us. The setting of this is interesting. Here are the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, preoccupied with greatness in the kingdom of heaven. I sometimes wonder if this preoccupation with greatness in the kingdom of heaven, which comes to the surface again and again and again in the fraternity of the apostles with Jesus during his public ministry, is something like our modern 20th century sophisticated preoccupation with status. I think it's one and the same thing. This is endemic in human nature, the ambition for position and prestige. And just as we today jockey and manipulate and maneuver for a place of responsibility, or maybe not so much a place of responsibility as a position of prestige and influence, so these apostles of Jesus Christ were preoccupied with greatness, even in the kingdom of God. I don't think it's difficult with a little bit of imagination to see Peter, for example, in the midst of the apostles, making very sure by whatever subtle means he used, and maybe sometimes not so subtle, that the apostles never forgot that it was he who made the great confession when Jesus Christ said, "Who say I? Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Even though the Lord reminded Peter that this was not some discovery that he had made or some conclusion to which he had arrived at by a logical process, that this had been given him by the revelation of God, and then he could take no pride in it, yet I'm very sure that Peter had a difficult time forgetting that it was he who verbalized this confession. He had ways of reminding the other apostles that he had received this commendation. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Thou shalt be called Peter." I can almost see him nudging the other disciples and reminding him he was Peter, which meant rock. At any rate, we remember the mother of James and John asking Jesus, when he came into the kingdom, could one of her sons sit on the right and one on the left? This idea of status, prestige, position, greatness is part of human sin. And it crops out again and again in the apostles. And here it is, and the answer Jesus gives to this question is startling. Completely unlike our concept of greatness in our modern world. In this, too, we see how the wisdom of God is foolishness with men. How the truth of God is as high above the truth in man as the heavens are above the earth. Picture that situation. As the disciples say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Without a word, Jesus calls a little child. You know, that says something to me. The way children were always available when Jesus wanted to make an illustration of them. It tells me that little children were around Jesus all the time during his public ministry. Not a great deal is said about this, but somehow they're there again and again in the record. And here it was. The disciples were talking to Jesus, and he beckoned the little child. And the little child came, and the Bible says Jesus set him in the midst of them. In one of the translations, it says he set him on his feet in the midst of him, as though Jesus beckoned the little child over and then picked him up and set him right in the middle of the disciples on his feet. And then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It was as though Jesus said first, don't you be so preoccupied about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You be concerned about getting in. Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Childlikeness, not childishness, not second childhood, childlikeness. The humility of a child is prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. I'm sure your mind does as mine jump immediately to that night on which Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus. He was a good man. He wouldn't have been a ruler if he had not been. He was a religious man. He was a moral and ethical man. He was a respectable man. He was a leader of Israel. And Jesus said to this man, you must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's plain English. To be born again is prerequisite for the kingdom of God. If you have not been born again, you'll never get to heaven. You'll not get there by your good works, by your good deeds, by your human goodness, by your piety. Being born again is prerequisite for heaven. Really, we have the same picture here. You remember the question that Nicodemus asked Jesus. It was a normal question for an adult to ask at such a time. Well, how can an old man, how can a man when he's an adult be born again? Does he go back into his mother's womb and have birth the second time? And Jesus said, no, you could be born again that way. Many, many times, and it wouldn't make any difference. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Your first birth is a fleshly birth, and you need a second birth, which must be a spiritual birth. You have to be born of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born of the blood of Christ to see the kingdom of God. Just as your first birth is something father and mother did by the miracle of the biology of human flesh, the way God made us, so the second birth, the new birth, the birth of the Spirit, is something God does by the miracle of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit on the grounds of the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. I'm sure you ask the same question I do. How can I, as an adult, become like a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, which I must become to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ said, you must turn and become like these children, humble like these children. To turn means to change your mind about God, to turn around and look, to investigate, to be interested. To be interested with the curiosity of a child. You know, I suppose there is a sense in which we can say that children are credulous. There's another sense in which it isn't credulity at all. It's God-given curiosity and interest in life as it is. This is the way they learn. Why, even the infant in the cradle begins to learn by feeling. Long before it can see. It learns by putting things in its mouth. And as soon as it begins to hear sounds and see sights, it is learning. And then as it can ask questions, what is this? What is that? What does that mean? Why is this? Questions which often become very wearisome for a parent to answer, and you wish the child would stop asking questions. This is what Christ is talking about. Isn't it interesting that there are some Christians who get the idea that it's sort of wrong to ask Jesus questions? Why, some of the greatest statements that we have from the lips of Jesus Christ were his response to questions the disciples asked him. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I'll not believe unless I can put my hands, touch the nail prints in his hands. Jesus said, come, Thomas, and put your finger into these nail prints. A child questions. And Jesus is saying, you get curious about Jesus Christ. Do you know that one of the things I've observed through the years is I have spent many, many hours all over the world talking with adults, intelligent adults, as we have reasoned together and sometimes argued together about the spiritual things, again and again, you find men who are otherwise quite intelligent, who hold deep convictions against Jesus Christ and against the Bible and against God and against spiritual things, and they don't have a bit of evidence for those convictions. They don't have any justification on intelligent grounds for those convictions. They just believe them because they believe them. And the interesting contradiction is that they reject things of the Spirit because they can't be proved. Well, this happens again and again. Men who have literally closed their minds, or who because they have knowledge in other spheres of life, such as, for example, nuclear physics, or mathematics, or astronomy, or biology, because they are intellectually in these areas, assume that they can impose upon the areas of the Spirit their intellectual knowledge. Not at all. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. They can be understood only by the man who is curious and who opens his mind to understand. What Jesus Christ is really saying here is be objective. which is to be scientific in the truest sense of the word, like a child is objective. What is that? It's a microphone. They don't argue, they accept it. And they've learned something. What is it for? It's to broadcast. Speak in that and it comes out through a radio. They don't argue. They may wonder, but they accept it and they've learned something. Then they become adolescent. What is that? That's a microphone and they begin to argue. And we long for the day when the teenager will go through that adolescent period when the parent is so stupid and he's so smart. But what we forget is that Jesus is telling us that most intelligent and rational adults are just like adolescents when it comes to thinking about the things of God. They're bullheaded and argumentative. They won't even open their minds to let the truth in, that the truth can be revealed to them. And Jesus Christ is saying, you become curious. You ask questions. You be open-minded. You have the objectivity of a child, or you can't even enter the kingdom of God. And then, of course, this involves trust, and confidence, and receptivity. This is not credulity. This is the wonderful openness that God has built into the child. Jesus said, you approach me like that. You approach God like that. And this morning before this service is over and we close in prayer, I invite you, incredulous, intelligent, respectable, intellectual, sophisticated adults, to just be like a little child and come to Jesus and say, if you died on the cross for me, help me to understand it, and I open my heart and my mind to understand. And you'll be surprised how Jesus Christ can give you understanding and knowledge. You'll be surprised how the new birth can take place before you leave this sanctuary this morning in your own life if you come to God like a child. And there's the other side of the story, our duty to these children. And these are sober words. Verses 5 and 6 of the passage. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. That's the positive statement. Isn't it beautiful? Receiving a little child is to receive me. How many of you fathers and mothers care what your child's relationship to Jesus Christ is? Has there ever been a time in your life as a father? There has been in mine. Has there ever been a time in your life as a mother? I'm sure there has been in my wife's. When we have sat with our children and we've wanted to know if they'd opened their hearts to Christ and let Him in and received Him as Savior and let Him reign in their hearts as Lord. Have you ever done that as a parent? God expects you to. Do you think that you can abdicate that responsibility and delegate it to the Sunday school teacher? Well, I'm telling you this, you can be very sure that the Sunday school teachers in Fourth Presbyterian Church will want to know this about your child. You can be very sure that their real motive for studying every week, even though they're busy in other ways, and sitting in that classroom every Sunday morning with those children about their feet, their motivation for that is not just simply to fill their head with a lot of theological knowledge or biblical information. Their real motivation is to bring that child of yours into a personal, living, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. They want that child's mind to be open, but they want his heart to be open to receive Jesus as Savior and put him on the throne of their lives as Lord. Do you care about this? Jesus said, whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. Can you think of a greater reward? Just receive a child in His name, and you're receiving Jesus. And I think that this is about as great a reward as any man or woman could have. What a reward for Sunday school teachers who do this. And what a reward for those who will be helping in the Vacation Bible School this year who do this every day. Receiving children in Jesus' name. And Jesus walks right into their lives when they do this. But the other side, the negative side of this is very sober. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I wish this verse of Scripture could be printed in large words and hung in every classroom in America. I wish it could be broadcast a half a dozen times a day over every radio station and put on the screen a half a dozen times a day in every television station in America. I wish it could be hung in every kitchen and every father's office. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, Jesus said, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I wish some of these intellectuals who can't wait to get somebody that they think has naive faith and do everything they can to destroy that faith, I wish they could hear these words of Jesus Christ. I really feel sorry for them. When the very fury of God is poured out upon that man or woman who offends a child that believes in him, I wouldn't want to be in his boots. You know, we can do that as parents as well. Very subtle little way. Jim Ferguson, the director of youth in the Hollywood First Presbyterian Church, a magnificent man and champion in everything he does and just loved especially by the teenage boys of Hollywood, took a group of boys, I think there were 10, up into the mountains of Southern California one weekend or one two-day period just to climb Mount San Bernardino. And they climbed this 10,800-foot peak one day and stayed up on the peak overnight, came down the next day and rested in a cabin below and slept in the cabin that night and went back into L.A. the following morning. They had gone up to the mountain and spent the night and come down the mountain, were in the cabin the following night. And of course, they'd been together now for all of this time, and they were in love with each other, and they were had complete freedom with each other. They talked about 1,001 things as they puffed up and down that mountain. And then Jim Ferguson said, "Now, fellas, we're going to go down the mountain tomorrow morning. Why don't we tonight just take some time to discuss with each other? No pressure, don't have to do it. You can pass if you want to. But if you'd like to, let's just share what are your chief burdens. What are your biggest problems? Let's share those problems. And as a fellow will share a problem, then we'll gather together and we'll pray about that problem." And so they did. They went from each fellow. And do you know what their problems were? 10 out of 10 guys? Not an exception. Each one of the 10 fellows said that his biggest problem was his parents. Now, he wasn't being rebellious. He wasn't being critical, but they said things like this. One fellow said, "Well, Jim," he said, "I'd give anything if my father, if my dad would stop using Jesus' name in profanity." He said, "It's just like sticking a knife in my heart. I want to close my ears. I want to say, 'Dad, will you stop swearing?' But I can't. He's my father. You wouldn't understand." But he said, "I just have to hear the name of Jesus Christ used in profanity again and again in my house." And they prayed about this problem. Another young man said this. He said, "I just love to come to Sunday school and church, but," he said, "you know, I sometimes I feel like my parents deliberately plan things for weekends. And then if I say I want to go to Sunday school or church, they say to me, 'What's the matter? Don't you like the family anymore? Don't you love your father and mother anymore?' Don't you want to cooperate with the family anymore? We've got these plans, and you always want to go to church and spoil our plans. And he said, it just seems like my dad and mother do everything they can to keep me out of church. So it went around the circle, and 10 out of 10 boys found themselves frustrated again and again and again by fathers and mothers who would not take their faith seriously, and because they, the parents themselves, didn't have any faith in Christ and did not take Him seriously, they were offending their children in this area of life. Oh, I wouldn't want to stand in their boots when they stand before the living God. Yes, parent, children are our example. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without becoming like them in our humility, in our curiosity, in our asking of questions, in our interest in the things of God, in our open-mindedness and objectivity, in our trust and confidence and receptivity. We'll never enter the kingdom of God except we're like little children in this respect. Woe is us who offend one child who believes in Jesus. It would be better for us if a millstone were hanged about our neck and we were drowned in the sea. Jesus said that. He also said, whosoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. Let us pray. As we bow in prayer this morning, may I remind you adults, the word of Jesus, except ye be born again, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. I urge you this morning in this quiet prayer time to scrap all of your predilection. All of the rationalizing you've been doing to justify your unbelief. And be just like a child and come to Christ this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I want to experience your love and your forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. I want to be born again if this is necessary for the kingdom. You come that simply and Jesus will meet you.